So as we continue to flow with what God is doing, I believe our prophet has something to share. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Today he's not wearing that heavy, so you know it's lighter.
I tell you, I'm always thinking of jokes to shoot him. Actually, my excuse to come drink my water here. Every week they pour, I don't drink. I say. Well, just a testimony. Over the last week, I've been doing some meditation, checking on things and on my life, and I realized something that on August 1994, on the 15th of August 1994, I was a pairang. I mean, that was the day I confessed. After 8 months crying, I confessed and I dedicated my life to the Lord. And this year, August 15, I was holang up in the mountain of Nebo. You know, so sometimes, you know, life is like that. There is no coincidence, right? So, but I see, you know, 18 years has been quite a contrast. I've mentioned many times before, I said, if you had known me in 1994 or 1993, before that, you would not have liked me. You still would like me because my character is always very outgoing, you know. I'm the life of party, I think. But when you get to know me, you say, not a good man to know. But thank God now you like me, lah. Right, wrong? Yeah, well. So, but as I ponder the last few weeks, I say, wow, you know, it's not easy on the journey of our own, each individual spiritual journey. It's really not easy. And especially just now, the song that we sang, where we say, the Lord is the keeper of my heart. And I think it's God who keeps us. I've been meditating on 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about the spirit and the letter, you know, how the letter kills, the spirit gives life. And I think the fact that I have progressed, you know, I've grown, is because the Lord has kept me. And there are a few things the Lord has kept me on His love, okay, on His word also. But I think on our part, on my part, it is my own discipline, my own resolve to really having made that decision 18 years ago to say I live my life for God, and I kept to that. Over the 18 years, yeah, there have been ups and downs, you know, there have been things that I have dealt with. I did say, before I went for my third trip, I did say I realized I have been drinking too much wine. Maybe this why you all see me slimmer, because body morning don't drink so much wine. Dear. Maybe wine is the one that put me, you know, the sugar level, whatever. Eh? So, the 18 years, there are minor things we struggle with. But all in all, I see that the Lord has kept my heart. And this is the Psalms that I like to read. Let's read Psalms 1 together. I think there is a very great contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. And I thank the Lord that by His power, by His Spirit, He has kept me straight on the path. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat. My character is like this. Once I turn, I say, okay, this is it, I'll follow. And I thank the Lord, because if not, I would have perished. When I gave the prophecy to my wife in Mount Mukawe, you know, I said there was a time my son would have been orphaned, because I would have died. And she would have died also. But because I make that turnaround, I live, she lives, he lives, my daughter lives also, you know. That is life. So, it is wise counsel that we take note today, that we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And it's a strong implication, you know. It says the ungodly will give you counsel. That means they will tell you things. And you may take it as counseling, as good advice or advice, you know, but do not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Nor stand in the path of the sinners. Don't walk. Don't walk the same path. Don't go along the same way. Avoid them. Flee from the sinners. And do not sit in the seat of the scornful. There are always people gossiping, scornful, complaining, everything. Don't sit with such company. Don't waste your energy in all these things. But whatever energy you have, let you delight in the law of the Lord. I stand, you know, in my own conscience that since 1994, I have never taken a holiday from the Word of God. I have always kept the Word of God in my heart. And this is why I constantly go and jog, because that is my best time of meditation. We have to meditate on the Word of God. I believe, you know, in the setting of a body, in the setting of church, when we have people who stand up to preach, we have preacher and pastor to come stand up to preach. If we are all led by the Spirit, what do you meditate over the weekend? The preacher will speak something about it to affirm, to strengthen. So we must not do without meditation. We are all committed for the second phase, third phase, the Word of God, the revelation, but we cannot do. You cannot do without the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. I encourage you, those of you who are passionate for this vision we have, it is good, but please don't rely on the revelation. Let the Word of God be the foundation in your life. And this is what the Lord promises. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in this season. And I believe, 2 weeks ago when I was in Mount Nebo, I have reached a season of my life. It has borne fruit. After 18 years, you know, I mean, when I came back to the Lord, then I said I wanted to be missionary. My wife said, please, so hold on the whole. No need to talk about missionary. You know, just, she's happy that I'm reading the Bible, going to church faithfully. But then, we don't expect this, that the Lord has brought us all. Even planting churches in Thailand, Laos and Cambodia, and coming to this point. So, it is a guarantee here, the Lord says, as long as we do not walk with the ungodly, we delight in the law of God and we meditate, you will bear fruit. Christ say, a good tree will bear good fruit. Just the tree by its fruit. So, and the contrast is, the ungodly will not prosper. They may seemingly prosper for a while, but they will not, given time. I stand here with 18 years of proven testimony. 18 years, I have not turned away from the Lord, and I'm bearing fruit. So, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So, even if people do not affirm you, which we, you know, as a body, we will affirm each other, but even if no one affirms you, don't worry, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are the keeper of our heart. You watch. You are our Father, Lord, who consider us, examine us every moment of our life. And you keep us. You strengthen us. You watch over us. We thank you, Lord. And it's by your love that you keep us. By your word, Lord, you make us strong. So, Lord, even today, Lord, if there be any sin in us, today we confess. We repent. And we know, Lord, that you are just and righteous to clean us, to make it a clean slate, Lord. we accept, Lord, your forgiveness, and but we want to determine, Lord, that, Lord, we will not walk in the counsel of ungodly, we will not stand in the path of sinners, nor will we sit in the seat of scornful, but, Lord, we will take delight in your law. And we bless your name, Lord. We bless you, Lord, truly you. And even as we sang just now, Lord, we want to pray and continue to pray into this vision that one day all knees will bow, all the tongue will confess, all the knees of the fallen angels and even the assisting angels that are beside you, all knees of your creation, those you have created with knees, Lord, they will all bow. Those you have created with tongue, they all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even as we here in what, as a body, we confess, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you for we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Praise God that we have prophet in our midst, and our arrangement is anytime, whenever we have a meeting, if the prophet has a word from the Lord, that he's free to function and bring forth the word. And although he clothed it in a sense of Psalms chapter 1, hear the prophecy that's behind it. There was a prophecy that he's delivered through using the book of Psalms. And I think if he delivered without the reading the book of Psalms, it would sound like he's wearing a black shirt. When he wears dark black shirt, means there's a fierce prophecy coming. You hear, see him a light color shirt, then he's going to deliver it in a very smooth way. Praise the Lord. And but that's our arrangement. And there, in the book of...
Only one dark shirt.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. And Eddie is really thinking of a different dark shirt. Spell D-U-C-K for you. Wow. Anyway. It's good because in the church in Jerusalem, the body of Christ still get to get used to fivefold ministries present. And we are raising a church where we're going to have place for fivefold. There are different types of fivefold. And fivefold, they are called and ordained of God according to Acts chapter 4, 11, 12 category. And so when they are there, we want to raise it up so that, imagine, within one church, you got all the fivefold. And they'll travel in teams and go out effecting God's kingdom all over the world. And that's our vision. And so the style of services will have to be adapted and changed according to the various types and present of ministry. And but however, you know, we'll flow with the capacity of people to be able to be nurtured into a style of service that the Lord wants. We haven't yet seen what it's going to be like. But we will always have room for those who just come and need just a short service, and then those who need a longer service, and those who want a 24-hour non-stop service for 7 days a week. Yes, all those things. That we have to always, in every church, you must cater for the very young and for those who are really on, want to go all the way with God. And I'll promise to you, that because we are an oasis of love, we'll make sure that you have a smorgasbord. You would have always available all the various types of services to cater for people with various growth. The only one condition is that in this church, if you're not hungry for God, you will not survive. And we are only interested in people who are hungry for God. And whether we grow slowly or we grow rapidly, it doesn't matter. We are only interested in those who really want to walk with God. We're not here to play church. We're here really for this revival with God. And even as I was meditating on the Word of God, each time I always pray to God and what topics. And I'm going to discontinue the practice of giving the topics over 3 weeks or 4 weeks ahead, because it's quite difficult for me. Because I don't know sometimes how long it's going to last. I give an estimate. And as you know, if it lasts longer, I will have to I bring up more material. We are only always sharing 5 or 10% what we have. And so if we bring for more material, you know, it might go deeper and deeper. And that we rather do in a Bible study. So in a way to alleviate that, we discontinue giving the topic. And just share the simplicity of the topic. And then if you want more, you come for more training or more Bible study, where we may have more training sessions for those who are interested in more. And so that on Sunday, at least you got smorgasbord or various things that we have. And I don't know how long a topic will last. So it gives me the allowance to flow with the Spirit, to touch on it at least, and without necessarily going deeper and deeper. And as I was meditating on the topic to share today, having known that we completed most of the topics, at about sometimes it comes early, sometimes it comes fast. As you know, you give me any Bible question and answer, we can do any topic. But we want a fresh word from the Lord. And as I'm meditating about 11 something at night, and I was lying there, I say, okay, Lord, you know, I've done all my prayer, everything, you know, even you give to me 5 minutes before service, I'm all right. And that's fine. But about 11 something is about to, you know, lie down, go to sleep, the spirit of wisdom starts coming. And then you begin to say, oh, this is the thing to share. I say, no. Why didn't you come earlier? He comes earlier, and he comes there right when you're about to sleep. So I say, all right. So I got up and then start opening my Bible, and the Spirit of Wisdom began to teach about what to share, and what we're gonna share is primarily as this revival goes forth, and we have the next 24 months to do phase two and phase three. The holiness of God will grow into each one of our life. And the Spirit of Wisdom and the Holy Spirit has more or less said that many of us are breaking the commandments of God without knowing. We are sinning without knowing we are sinning. And God's compassion is there, but as God's presence grows in God, we need to understand what sin really is. And for example, there are many words for sin. And in the English, we only got the word sin. And we categorize everything under sin. But if I were to ask a plain boy question, how many of you all know the difference between sin, which is a Hebrew word by itself, trespasses, iniquities? Do you know the difference? And what's the difference between a trespass and a sin? What's the all these words that come forth? See, in the Bible, in the book of Exodus 20, when they were giving the law of God, in Exodus 20, he starts with iniquity. So he wants to deal with iniquity. In chapter 20, verse 5, Exodus. It says in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, talking about false gods, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. And so there's a word iniquity, and then you have, as you continue reading on in the Bible, he begins to talk about 21 verse 1, he says, now these are the judgments which you have set before them. Say, what's the difference between a law, a judgment, a precept? And what happens when you violate them? And then when you look over in chapter 23, he began to talk about a perversion of judgment in verse 6, and various areas of disobedience, and it says in verse 21 about the angel of God that he sent in their midst, beware of him and obey his voice, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. So what's the difference between transgression, iniquity, or the word sin, which is very common, the sin offering, the trespass offering, which is trespass is the word asham, which is more guilt offering. So what's the difference between all those things? And if I throw another question out, we all know that Moses did something wrong that prevented him from going into the promised land. And his main error was that he struck the rock when he was told the second time to just speak to the rock. Now, was that a sin? Or was it not a sin? Wow, thank you for the silence. Did he sin or did he not? Now, if he did sin, what kind of sin was it? Then, if that was a sin to him, then what actually is sin? You see, when we talk about sin, straight away people talk about Ten Commandments. They talk about all the sins of the flesh. But what sin did Moses commit that prevented him to enter the promised land? And now what about King Saul? King Saul, in a sense, didn't break the Ten Commandments, but he was a horrible sinner. He caused God so much displeasure that God tore the kingdom from him and gave it to someone else. So, did Saul sin? Yes. But what was his sin? He didn't break the Ten Commandments. There were several sins that he did. One of the sins he did was he transgressed office. He was not a king. He tried to offer the sacrifice, remember? And that was the first time that God started judging him. Now, what sin was that? Was that transgression? Was that iniquity? Ah, sin not so easy, right? He said, hey, wait a minute. If you don't even know the definition of sin and what sin is, we might actually be sinning without knowing we're sinning. In the Old Testament, God is so generous that he says, among the sin offering and trespass offering especially covers sin that you sin without knowing you sin. And in the sin offering, there are different degrees of sin. He says when a ruler sin is different, when different levels of people sin, it's all different. So what is sin and what is the concept of sin? Of course, Saul went further and God told him to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he kept some animals. His official reason is to worship God. His unofficial is he's actually greedy. But is greed a sin? Or is greed just the predisposition to sin? What about a person like the first sin that took place between Adam's children, Cain and Abel? And although they all were under the dominion of sin since Adam fell, in terms of personal active sin, none were acted yet, but God told Cain, you can read that story. Sin is at your door. Oh, sin is knocking. And after a while, he actually committed murder. He killed his brother. Wouldn't we like to know it if sin is knocking on your door? Wouldn't we like to know it if we're actually doing something wrong that we don't know that we are doing something wrong? And the thing about holiness and righteousness, as we know, righteousness is a term of sinlessness, but holiness is going beyond sinlessness. It is, you actually belong to God, and which is another step. And we thought of that, righteousness and holiness. But what actually is sin? How do we apply it in our daily life? And that is where I believe we need to go back all to the basics and look at the Ten Commandments, and we will do part one, part two today, if we can finish it. And look at the Ten Commandments from the New Testament perspective. How does it apply in the New Testament? Since we realize that sin can be at the door, and we do want to know it. Because if sin is at the door, we are about to do it, you don't want sin to be your regular visitor. You don't want sin come knocking at your door. You rather sin don't knock at the door. Sin be as far away as possible. And true enough, of the five types of sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, two of the sacrifices, the sin and the trespass offering, which the Bible also call it, they are like one. In the end, the animal is, and the burning is all finally removed far away, outside the camp. Because sin has to be far away from us. Sin should not be even living. And you don't want to live next door to sin. I'm not talking about neighborhood and all that. God sent us as light to the world. And being in the world, you know that the world is not righteous necessarily. And it doesn't mean that we have to go in some mountain somewhere, camp, you know, like a hermit, and be outside the world. We're not talking about that. But in terms of allegory, sin should not be our neighbor. And you have the authority of God. You have the holiness and righteousness of God. Even if the devil lives next door to you, you should be causing him misery. Not him causing you misery. Because every time the devil comes home to his house and he say, oh, I don't feel nice here. Instead of you, you say, oh, the devil is my neighbor. And every time you go, oh, you don't feel nice. Wrong view. The gates of hell should not prevail against you and not your gates. You know, the devil is not at your gates. In fact, you should be at his gates, tearing him down. So we need to understand holiness, and we want to look at the Ten Commandments from the New Testament perspective. Put it this way, Jesus himself recognized this value in the Ten Commandments. He tells us in the book of Matthew, and not to worry for those of you who just attend one service, if we don't get to finish this, all the messages are always loaded online, free, so you can always follow up the part two. But that actually gives you some homework to do. And realize that church alone cannot, although what we promise you, even if you just attend all the meetings in our church, 100% you will grow. But you even attend just Sunday, guaranteed you will still grow. And that's our promise to you. You will definitely grow because of the atmosphere and the amount of prayer we put. And that until Jesus come, no sermon will be repeated. So you miss one, you can always follow it up online. So in Matthew, Jesus himself talks about reference to some of the commandments in the Ten Commandments. And in speaking that, he says here, to point to its place and its value in the New Testament, although we have Jesus here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, let's look at verse 17 to 20. These are Jesus' own words. And it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. So he did not come to destroy. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that has been taught that it's all fulfilled in Christ. But then people don't read on. People stop there. Especially those who advocate the grace message. They stop there. They don't read the next few verses. The next few verses says in verse 18, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. Now, a jot is like one little dot. A tittle is like in the Hebrew, they got some of those little commas and all that. It's just a tiny little comma. Not one full stop, not one comma will ever pass away until all is fulfilled. How will it be fulfilled? Verse 19 and 20. Whoever therefore breaks one of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he is not talking about Old Testament here. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God has a reference to New Testament. So if we want to be people who are great in the kingdom of God, we will produce a batch of disciples and followers and a church that advocates holiness, not sinfulness. That brings people more into holiness rather than into sinfulness. And the problem is not sin and holiness. The problem is methodology. The Old Testament didn't have the methodology, nor did they have the power to do it. The difference between old and new has nothing to do with the commandments being abrogated or removed or annihilated. It has to do with a new energy, new source, and a new methodology of understanding how to keep it. And Jesus goes on in verse 20, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, you could have the easy way out, say, yes, now I got the righteousness of Christ, full stop. But Jesus didn't put a full stop there. Jesus talks about how his righteousness, which I agree is a gift of God and a gift of righteousness, how it will change us. And the way it changes this, he illustrates with thou shalt not murder in verse 21. And he says, in the Old Testament, it says, you shall not murder. Whoever murders is in danger of judgment. In fact, all the Ten Commandments, you break them, the penalty is death. And Jesus went one step further. He says, verse 22, this is how he exceeds the old righteousness. He's saying in verse 22, even if you're angry, you already done it in your heart. And that's where sin is knocking at your door. See, we are not so much concerned about the Old Testament commandments per se. We are concerned if it's knocking at your door. Because by the time it's knocking on your door, what is next? It is there when you open the door. And you think that sin is going to be a polite guest. And you open the door and sin just stands outside. You say, sin, why are you waiting outside? I need your permission to come in. Wow, sin so good mannered. You open the door and say, good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening. And can I please come in and have a cup of tea with you? Yeah, sin said that. Nothing wrong with tea, right? We're not against tea. And, tea has not sponsored this sermon. Might have been sponsored by coffee. Anyway, and so sin is not going to be polite, my friends. If sin is knocking at your door, the moment you just open to see, sin rushing. And they say, hey, who was that? And you say, and sin is now sitting on your sofa and says, what are you doing in my house? Say, this is my house. No, you get out. I now rule. Sin is like a robber. Sin is like a thief. Sin is someone who dominates. And Jesus is telling a secret here. He's saying, it's not the commandments itself that you got to be watch out for. It's the principle behind the commandment that he's now come to bring the solution. Now, how do you fulfill something unless you keep it? That's why I say, I didn't come to destroy the law. The law is still there. But I'm giving you a way to make it happen. Because before I came, Jesus says, no one can make it happen. Part of it, of course, we understand, is through the gift of righteousness which energizes us to have the power to do those commandments. As the book of Romans 8, it tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but who live by the law of the Spirit of life. And Romans continue to tell us that what we could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, we can now do through the power of the Spirit. So what happened was not the annihilation of the law, but we have received some new energy force to fulfill the law. Part of how this new energy force is fulfilled is by understanding what is actually behind the law. What was operating? And so Jesus revealed that behind murder is anger. And then in verse 27, behind adultery is lust. And so he illustrates some of these things. Now, he only gives some samples. Wouldn't it be wonderful to discover what is all behind the tent? And then we can deal with it better. Because if you don't have anger in your heart, you will never murder anyone. Now, he's talking about murder, not a soldier's work to protect his nation and go out and fight for the nation. See, God doesn't contradict himself. The word kill is more the word murder. And because after that, God sanctioned them to go out and kill the Canaanites. So God cannot be inconsistent. It was more murder. Imagine how wonderful it is. Of course, most of us might not be in the situation, but I can guarantee you, a lot of times, of people who get murdered, people who get killed outside of some robbery or some collateral damage done through evil, a lot of these sometimes is loved ones being killed out of a fit of anger by someone whom they knew. Jesus was correct. Behind murder was anger. Behind adultery is lust. How wonderful if we got all the 10 commandments and find out what is behind everything. We can look at what's behind it in the negative and the positive. So here is the New Testament look at the 10 commandments. And see whether we have actually kept the 10 commandments in our heart. Because most of you might say, hey, I didn't break the 10 commandments. Fine. Do you break it in your heart? So afterwards, we will have a call for repentance. We need to understand what truly is holy to Jesus and how we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. So the 10 commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20. Let's turn to that. 10 commandments are divided into two groups. The first 5 has to do with your vertical relationship with God. The second 5 had to do with your horizontal relationship to others. That's why Jesus says that when you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill all the 10 commandments. So we know that the New Testament has given us the overall summary of the 10 commandments. All we have to do is concentrate on loving God, concentrate on loving people, we would keep those commandments. But sometimes it's good to look at the specifics, to check whether we have actually broken them in some way. What do the 10 commandments sound like in a New Testament higher level principle? Well, let's look at the first one in chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, no one must come between you and I on a one-to-one basis. What is that transferred into the New Testament sense? In the book of Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus, our Lord Jesus, in a way, is saying, you have broken my first commandment. And he asked them to repent, because these are the words of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 4, to the church of Ephesus, Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, when Jesus says it's against you, God help us. None of us here would think that Jesus is against us. Why? We're all singing songs, you know, I'm one with Him, I'm in Him and everything. But you might be singing it with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. If Jesus and God is not your first love, you have broken commandment number one. Wow, you say, wow, the first one, some people are really broken. By the time we finish number 10, all of you might find you broke 10 commandments. And of course, the people outside say, wow, why are these people crying? Say, they haven't done anything. But in the New Testament, understand how far and exceeding the righteousness of God is compared to the Old Testament. The first commandment in a positive light is, you know, all the commandments got the thou shalt not in the negative side. But the positive side is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with first love and only first love. And Jesus himself said, if you become his disciple, father, mother, brother, sister, wife, husband cannot even replace that first love. Of course, some of you are concerned. Say, whoa, God must be first. Yes. If that is not established in our life, nothing else in your life will go right. Jesus himself warned about any other love replacing love for him. Wow, his standards are pretty high. If you thought the Old Testament was a very high standard, when you really know Jesus' true standard, every day you will be pleading the blood. Every day then you begin to understand how much we need to realize. Because yesterday you may love God with all your heart, but this very morning something might have taken that love away and you have just broken the commandment. You say, but I didn't worship other God. You did, in a New Testament sense. And the reason why the Holy Spirit always say teach this is because, and these are his own words, already before the revival, people are breaking my commandments and they know it not. And the holiness of God is going to be so great that as God manifests greater and greater, we want to eliminate and not have too many funerals. Because people might die when God manifests, in a sense. Hey, don't forget, even Moses was punished for something. And Moses actually broke one of the Ten Commandments in principle. So, think about it. You're not figuring, which one? Not the actual commandment, but in principle. And I'll show you which one afterwards, if we reach that in this service. But the first commandment is we must always love the Lord our God. First, above any human on earth, above anything that can take your heart away. And Jesus' words to the Ephesian church, he was against them. Wow, that is very harsh words. He said, but Jesus, you died for my sins. Yes, the one who died for your sins is now against you. Whoa. He didn't say he'll send you to hell. But he did say, you're not walking the way I want you to walk. The way of holiness. The way of righteousness as his standard. And he says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Then he says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. You know what is first works? The works that were done out of first love for God. First works is not the works that be at the beginning, just at the beginning. No. He's referring the first and to the first. He's referring to how they love God with all their heart, mind, soul and strength. And they did everything out of that. And then they now take it for granted. They just keep doing what they're doing. In fact, Jesus says here, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Where is the repentance message nowadays in the church? Now I know some Christians go too far. They go back to the Old Testament and just want to teach Old Testament. We are not. We are still teaching the grace message. And the message is that inside the grace message, these high standards are there to help us maintain the level of grace we can receive from God. He is telling the Ephesian church, if you don't walk with first love, everything that you had will be lost. And who takes it away? Bible says, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. I will take your light from you. I will take the grace from your life. I will take all this favor that you have had in before. That's why bad things sometimes happen to church and to church people. First love. Now, sometimes it happens out of persecution, understand? But let it not be because of our own failure to love God with first love. And Jesus advocates repentance. So for those who teach that repentance doesn't exist anymore, or repentance is just a change of mind, playing on the word metanoia, what is this? Is it just a change of mind? It's a change of heart. Is it just a mental thing? No, it's changing the entire life around. To come back, and we all know that it is true. Even if your mind doesn't comprehend, your heart knows it's true. That when you put God first, it's so different from when you put God second or third or fourth. We all know it. We are guilty without being told we are guilty. Our heart condemns us. But God is greater than our hearts and gives us the mercy to say, get back to first love. So that's commandment number one. Those of you who have broken it, of course, because at the end of it, all of us may find we are guilty. So we don't want all you to come up, then there's nobody else praying up there. But we're going to pray in general for all of us, and may this continue in our life, that we learn to walk in a New Testament level of the Old Testament commandment. Something that really pleases God. Commandment number two says there in verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves a calf image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's a twofold commandment. You shall not make, nor shall you bow. There are two adjectives there. Making something to worship, and then actually bowing down to the object that you created for worship. What is the principle in the new? Jesus, when he was faced with the devil and his temptation, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. The devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now notice there are two adjectives there, two verbs, worship and serve. That ties with make and bow. Because when you bow to an image you make, you are now serving it. We know that bowing is like a servitude. And you're lowering yourself to be a slave or whatever you bow to. So there's worship and serving. Those are the two counter principles in the new to the second commandment. Let's look at 1 John towards the end where he warns us about idolatry. Because the second commandment is about idolatry, which is correct. And so many of us in the New Testament say, oh, I didn't break any commandment. According to Jesus, you might have broken it in your heart. Not in the Old Testament sense, in the New Testament sense. But here in 1 John, he warns those who are growing, little children. He says in verse 21, little children. Now John, I believe, is writing to Christians. He's not writing to non-Christians, like some people teach. John is writing to Christians, three different levels of Christians. Fathers, young men, and children. And that is why some of us are young in the Lord. We are like children. It's okay to stumble. It's okay. You know, once in a while, lost your first love. You're still growing. And for some time, even little children might, for a moment, love ice cream more than their parents. And if they could have made an adult decision, they might sold the parents for an ice cream. But of course, they are the children. They don't understand their appetites and the level. So John, 1 John is written to Christians, three classes of Christians. The young, the little children. So don't worry if you hear this sermon and you're really being convicted and it's making you angry. Because one of the commandments Jesus says, thou shalt not murder, had to do with anger. So before you murder anyone, try to understand, it's alright if your heart is not there yet. There is always Jesus and His blood. So to the young one, He says, if you have sinned, confess all your sins to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. 1 John 1:9. See, the little children, he talks about. But young one has overcome the devil. Fathers, they know God. So there are different levels of Christianity he's writing to. But here he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Be far from them. And then when you throw in, you realize that the second commandment has to do with worship and service. Service has to do with our profession, our lifestyle, what we do with our life. And what exactly then is the second commandment? Thou shalt not make any images and thou shalt not bow down to any images. How does that translate into the New Testament? The New Testament, as expressed by Jesus, already tells us, you shall worship the Lord and Him only shall you worship and Him only shall you serve. The words that we read in Matthew. So sometimes we deny, say, oh, I'm not really worshipping anything. I'm only worshipping God. All right. Let's look at what you're bowing to. See, what do you mean bowing to? What you're serving. And if in your heart, all decisions are made based on money, Mammon is your God. You are worshipping Mammon because the one to whom you serve is the one to whom you worship. That's God's standard. And of course you can make another human an idolatry. So everything the human says, you go, ha, ha, you're worshipping the human. You say, but I didn't really worship. You did. When you bow down, it's equal to worship. Remember, the second commandment are two verbs there. Make and bow. You might say you didn't make them. Yes, true. Some people didn't make the images. But do you bow down? To bow is to serve. Jesus translates that over. Worship and serve are equal. Whatever you serve, you are worshipping. Whatever you worship, you will end up serving. And so that second commandment is our worship and our service. How do we measure that quantitatively in our life? By the amount of time you spend. We are all, in a sense, slaves on this earth. Romans tells us we are slaves of righteousness, correct? Why didn't he tell us we are free from slavery? We are now sons of God. He did in Romans. But he also tells us we are now slaves to righteousness. You know why? This world is an imperfect world. The budget of time determines what you worship. We may deny it with all the skin and strength of our teeth. But if you spend a great amount of your time using your thought energy and your planning skills revolving around something that takes all your time away, it could be anything. The strange thing is it could be anything. Look at the images they make in the Old Testament. What images will people make? Things that they can see, right? It could be a fish. Nothing wrong with the fish. But if you make a fish and start bowing to the fish, then that fish becomes something wrong. It could be a frog. It could be, you know, any sort of object. It could be even be a tree. Look at the Old Testament. An image on earth. Neutral by themselves. But when it became an image you bow to, that is idolatry. And you've broken the second commandment. So look at the New Testament sense. Your job, nothing is wrong with your job. Money itself is not the root of evil. It's the love of the money. That's where the root of all evil is. Because the love of money creates the worship of Mammon. And if all our decisions are based upon someone, something, or even a hobby. Something that you cannot live without. anything that you cannot live without, you became an addict to and you became dependent on. That is now your God. That is now your idol. And that is breaking the second commandment. Well, I'll tell you, by second commandment, suddenly 99.9% of kids are all guilty! Because the vast majority of the church worship Mammon. You turn on the televangelists, sometimes they are worshipping money! Because it is of prime importance to them. It is of prime importance. Why don't every ministry today, right now, give everything out free? You say, hey, but they need my money. Yes, everyone knows you need money. But wouldn't people give tithes, offerings, or offerings to support those things? Wouldn't God be able to provide for them? Where are the Hudson Taylors of today? Where are the Josh Mueller's of today? Who are willing to build, Josh Mueller was willing to build a whole orphanage based on faith. Where are they today? Why should Christianity regress instead of progress? Why should men or women of God be more dependent on the natural than dependent on God? It's a failure of our modern Christianity. We have been guilty, and a lot of Christians are actually breaking the Ten Commandments. Number two, they are serving money. At any time, if they will offer $1 million to absent from church for 4 weeks' job, they will take it. They will find 1,001 reasons. But the day will come when people will say, no. This little thing that I did in church, I don't preach, I don't teach, but I am so happy to serve God as an usher in the church. And to me, that is serving the King of Kings. Let's put it into perspective. If, of course here you don't have the king. In Malaysia we got the Yang Di-Pertuan Agong, king. But if your prime minister asks you to serve as an usher, and you love the prime minister, you love your country, you might take leave to do that, correct? And he say, hey, why don't you choose anyone? Say, no, I want you. Say, why? I like your white shirt. Anyway, whatever. You might make a decision. If Bill Gates or a multi-billionaire says, can you just chauffeur me for a while as I visit Singapore for 2 days? Some of you might even quit your job just to do that. Because you're Bill Gates, so there's some billionaire. Then why do we do it to Jesus and God, who is worth more than billions of dollars? Who actually, if you know God, He can bring you more money than Bill Gates or some of these new internet companies that become billionaires overnight. You know why? Our estimation of who God is in our eyes is so small. Such that we treat serving God as something so puny that we could just throw it away and grab to something that the devil offered. Do you know Jesus was offered that? He was offered the whole world. He said no. No thanks. And some people say everyone has their price. You just keep going higher and higher, the person will fall. Start with 1,000, then you throw in one more zero, 10,000, throw in another zero, become 100,000, throw another zero, become 1,000,000, throw in another zero, become 10 million. Person still won't do the wrong thing. You throw another zero, become 100 million. And you throw another zero, become 1 billion. Person almost shaking by that time. We all should not even have a price. How much is Jesus worth to you? How much is God worth to you? The whole world is not worth. Eternity is not worth. But you know why? Our view of God and our estimate. To me, even if I'm not preaching and teaching, To serve God as a singer behind, to serve God as an usher, to serve, it's your heart that matters. Not what people think, whether the job is recognized and everybody adulate you. Say, what a wonderful usher you are. And they compose songs about you. Do it unto God. If no one recognizes God, say, and I can assure you, archangels like Shammai, all that are very sensitive to things like that. They know the heart, why we do the thing. When David sang all his songs, he didn't sing it for anybody. Sang it because he loved God. When David fought the bears and the lion, he didn't do it so that one day he become famous. He did it because he wanted to do his job well. He's a shepherd, protect the sheep. And he believed his God will help him do the job well. So the Bible says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. And always seek God first. When we look at the second commandment, whom do we serve? Who we serve is who we worship. Is God more important than anything in life? I know Christians who will change job just based on money. Instead of based on God, are there spiritual things more important? There are other things that money cannot measure, money cannot buy. Money cannot measure help. I heard one preacher preach about 10, 15 years ago, and I really disagree with that preacher. And his ministry is growing, and then he preached about how money is more valuable than help. You know, he became sick and he died. He's dead now. Help has no money value. And time for God, time with your loved ones and family, how much were it worth? It's things that money cannot quantify. So the second commandment is, you can examine it by looking at what occupies your time. And I always like to use this. What you do when you don't have to do anything. What you think when you're thinking, when you don't have to think about anything, it will sort of gravitate to the thing that you serve. And making money is there all the time, it will always go back to making money. If accumulating certain things or if football become your God, remember, in the natural, those images are nothing. Nothing wrong with football, fishing or whatever. If it becomes your God, so that you don't have it, you throw a tantrum. Ah! Then he said, hey, are you actually worshipping fishing? He said, no, I just like fishing. I think the word like must times 10, 1 million, right? So we don't know it, and we're breaking the second commandment. Because there are two verbs there, make and bow. Sometimes you didn't make it, but you're bowing to it all the time. Which Jesus translates to worship and serve. Third commandment. Now, as we look at two commandments, you've already broken two. We go down the line, we will have an altar call for sinners afterwards. But we need to understand this so that we walk right with God in our heart. In chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Say, okay, that relates to God's name. How does God's name translate into the new? Now, there's something about God's name that we need to understand. God's name is just not calling him by name. God's name has to do with also his representation. Look at chapter 23. In chapter 23, he says something about the angel whom he sent into their midst. In verse 20 and 21, Exodus. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Obey his voice, Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. So what? God's name is in that angel that was sent in the Old Testament to them. So what is the meaning of the word name now? How do we honor God's name? You thought honoring God's name was just not to say something bad about God's name. That is an Old Testament sense, which is true and still correct. But remember, the new always goes further. It goes further than the old. It goes into the principle and the essence of it. And when Solomon was praying for the temple, he was not just asking God's presence to be there. He was asking for God's name. Look at 2 Chronicles in a prayer. In 2 Chronicles, in the dedication of the temple, Solomon, when he has made all of those places or the pieces of furniture, Solomon said this prayer to the Lord, and he blessed all of it, and then he prayed this prayer of dedication in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. He says in verse 14, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you. Now we know that he loved God with first love. Later he lost his first love. And from losing his first love, he started serving other things. He started marrying foreign women. Then he started serving the foreign women. When he started serving the foreign women, he built idols. You see, all those are the New Testament revealed at the heart of it. When it's in your heart, the outwardly things will just follow. And he started well, and this is what he prayed. There is no God like you who has kept his promise in verse 15. And then as he spoke to the Lord, and here he recognized in verse 18, will God indeed dwell with man on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I build? So he recognized, that temple cannot contain all of God's presence. Yet it says, regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. Listen to the cry and prayer which your servant is praying. Verse 20. That your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you will put your name, that you may hear the prayer with which your servant makes toward this way. Now, what's the meaning of the word name now? Any person or object to which God identifies as his representative. Whether it be an angel, and he puts some sort of representation of his presence. He can't put everything because he cannot contain him. But it becomes that representation. So when you honor, for example, in the Old Testament, if they honor the angel, they're honoring God. If they honor the temple and have reverence to worship the ark of God that represents the presence and the name of God, they're honoring God. It was a practical way to express their finite worship, because God is infinite. How does that translate into the New Testament? Well, let's see how our Lord Jesus handles this situation in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus, as he speaks about representation of him, along the way of speaking about those who represent him, Jesus says here in verse 40 to 42, Matthew 10, he who receives me, and he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. So when you receive Jesus, you receive the Father. When you receive someone Jesus sent, you receive Jesus. Very obvious logic. Then verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now, what is the meaning of the word name here again? Plus, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do it all, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. What is the meaning of the word name? How do we honor God's name? Besides, you know, not blaspheming his name. Very simple. Not blaspheming. People think that commandment number 3 is don't blaspheme his name. Hey, the meaning of the word name goes deeper in the new. Every time you reject a man or woman of God who is doing their job that God sends them to do, you have broken the third commandment. Because why do they do their job? If I ask Pastor David, he wouldn't want to be a prophet. You know, it's not an easy task. He's only want to do it because he loves God and want to obey what God asked him to do. Mission life nicer, right? So, why do we keep doing what we do? You ask my wife, she gave up on ministry. And then Maraba tree. Wow, hallelujah, revival. Because, I mean, playing church is easy. Just being a clergy is easy. But if you really want to serve God and really want to do what God wants, it's not easy. We keep doing it because we want to do what God asks. It doesn't mean the messengers are perfect. It never say that they need to be perfect. Nor do they need to be high and mighty. They can be very little. And he said, even you give one cup of water to a little one in the name, you got your reward. So what does that name mean? Respect for God's presence and anything where he says, this is mine. Whether it be like the tabernacle, Moses, right? Respect for the tabernacle, respect for the temple where he put his name, was respecting God. Because God is a spirit, we can't see him. How do you show respect to God? The way you walk on his earth, this is earth. Oh Lord, I don't press too hard. No, this is your earth. No! We respect God by respecting the place where he put his name and presence. If he put his name and presence on a person, we live in a society that doesn't respect authority, where when people ask a survey, who do you trust most? Unfortunately today, pastors, clergies and all that are low rank. Sometimes lower than actors and actresses. Even though that happens because, true enough, churches and men and women of God have shamed God's name. Just as the book of Romans, Paul tells the Jews, he's a very honest guy and very, very forward speaking. He wrote, and especially to the Jews who are reading this, and he says in the book of Romans, Romans chapter, looking at here, chapter 1, when he lists all the different things and the breaking of all the commands, chapter 2, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Oh, he really fired the Jews. Because they didn't live up to God's standard. So God's name is blasphemed. But let's look at it carefully. Why is it that the name of God is blasphemed and the name of Jesus is not respected today? Because the representative of Jesus are not living their lives right, correct? We who call ourselves Christian, we ourselves who call ourselves the church of God, we who call ourselves men and women of God, we have not lived to the high standard of God, so we indirectly have shamed the name of God, correct? We are guilty. But there's a negative side. what about the other side of the coin where if a man or woman of God, in all the best that they're doing, is actually doing what God wants? That means if you attack and go against that, you have broken number three commandment and rejected God's word to respect and honor his name. Because that messenger was saying, remember what David did when he sent representatives out. And among some of the country he sent to, you know what they did to his representative? Shaved their beard, cut off their clothing in front and at the back. So they became shameful. And Jesus, David says, stay under your beard's grow. What, to them, shaved beard, very shame. What they did, you know who they actually did to? They did to David. And David, when he took vengeance for what they did to those men, he conquered them. And that's only the human level. We are all very honest. We preach an honest message. Yes, we agree. In these days, men and women of God have not lived up to the standards. Because of them, the name of Jesus and God our Father is blasphemed. Shame on men and women of God. Myself, one of the guilty ones too. But that's past. Went through whatever program we need to go through. And unlike many ministers who rush back to the ministry, I, on the other hand, almost wanted to leave the ministry. But when men and women of God are actually doing what God wants, and their voice and their words are actually what God's speaking, that any rejection of it becomes breaking commandment number three. So we have given two sides of the coin. And even more and more, we need to understand that breaking the third commandment is not just not trying not to blaspheme, but living God with our lives. And let's apply that even further to the Christian life. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. You might say you have not broken the commandments, you have respected men and women of God. But here's another question we ask. When people look at you, the Bible says you are the living epistles of God. Every time you do something that doesn't reflect Christ, you are blaspheming his name. Even without saying one word. Your life stinks. But today I wear dark shirt, so a bit fierce of someone coming. But I wear dark shirts all the time. In fact, all my shirts are dark. I only got one or two white ones, opposite from you. Yes, okay. You need to fast 40 days to fit in, though. But we realize here that we might be breaking the third commandment because people are watching our Christian life. You might not know all your workers are looking at you. How you lose your temper at work. How you steal pencils from office. All this, you say, I did not break the third commandment. I always honor God's name. Yeah, in mouth only. In your actions, your whole body cells are crying, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. The next cry will be, crucify him, crucify him. So again, third commandment. Are we guiltless or guilty? Of course, by now, everyone is saying, wow, number three commandments are broken. Of course, we are not perfect. So someone will say, I didn't know whether I broke any commandments in my office. Well, ask the Holy Spirit's help to live the best that you know and God will cover your blind spots. But remember, they are looking at you all the time. I like the way somebody put it this way. If they arrest you and try you for being a Christian and a follower of Jesus, will they find enough evidence to convict you? if they cannot find a single shred of evidence, then you actually haven't been living like Christian. You've been living like the world so that they cannot differentiate between you and others. But let's live our lives so that if ever the day comes they try you as a follower of Jesus, they will find a lot of evidence that you really love the Lord. You really follow the Lord. And if you die, you die, you live, you live. Hallelujah. And be a follower of Jesus. When I married my wife, because we are very mission and very ministry oriented, say the first thing, you know, most people discuss is marriage, we discuss doctrine. And among the things we discuss, say, okay, if the day come, you know, our marriage counseling has to be different for others. If the day come, if we're both arrested, and someone asks you to deny Jesus so that I can live, don't let me die. And reverse is true. Better to die than to deny Jesus. Can I have a reasonably sound, loud amen for that?
Amen.
Thank you. Serve him unto death so that we don't blaspheme the third commandment, God's name. We have time just for one more. And even afternoon service, who can cover that then can talk about Moses and how he break commandment. Anyway, number four would cover some of that. In chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, it says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the last one that we will touch. But what is the keeping of the Sabbath day? It is so tough, so difficult, that today if you take a plane, you land in Israel, on the Sabbath day, God help you if you're hungry. It's very tough to look for food. They cannot even switch off the stove. A lot of things can't do. It is also very tough to follow. That is why in the New Testament, you can find all of the Ten Commandments except keeping the Sabbath. Something has changed in commandment number four, keeping the Sabbath day. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, Paul, whose revelation and understanding is far beyond many Jews of his time, because he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he writes and say in chapter 14, verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and give God thanks. So what is Paul talking about here on the Sabbath day? Officially, the Sabbath day is a Saturday, not a Sunday. The Sunday is the first day of the week. The disciples worship on the first day of the week because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. Of course, some technical argument is this. Because the one day was lost in the time of Joshua, which is roughly about 23 hours or so, technically, Sunday is also the Sabbath day. So all these technical, scientific, astronomical arguments are irrelevant in Romans 14. Because there is never one New Testament commandment that says you should keep one day unto the Lord and not 7 days. However, Paul is not against people who like to worship on Saturday. He's not against people who like to worship on Sunday. I know all the technical scientific arguments. You could justify Sunday being a Sabbath day by using technical things like the extra day of of Joshua. But we don't have to do those things. Those are the Old Testament. Remember, New Testament, look at the principle behind. What is the principle behind the Sabbath day? And that everybody missed. Now, before we go to that, the Sabbath day was fulfilled in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord did not call himself the Lord of the Sabbath, but he, that's one of his titles, by the way. The Lord himself is the Sabbath. He is the rest. The Sabbath has now been transferred from a chronological 24-hour day into a person. And the person's name is Jesus Christ. So when you're in him, you're always in the Sabbath. That you find the enough doctrine in the book of Hebrews 4, which I read before I go back to the Old Testament. In book of Hebrews 4. And this will be the last point for those of you whose roast is in the oven. We say that in Australia because people put their roast in the morning. And then when they finish, just they go back, wow, nicely all cooked, smelling nice. So if the service go half an hour, the roast is burnt. Can I remind you about commandment number 2? Whether you serve your roast or you serve your lunch or you serve your wonton mee or you serve God. No, I won't drag you too much into that. That would be using it too much. Hebrews 4. It tells us there is a rest that we enter into. In verse 3, it says, we must enter the rest. They shall not enter my rest. And it says in verse 4, now he is actually talking about the Sabbath day, my friend. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 4. He is talking about the Sabbath day in the New Testament. He says, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And any Christian who tries to keep the Sabbath today need to look at Hebrews 4 carefully and see that the Sabbath day in its technical form has been fulfilled in Christ. That's why Romans 14 tells us, if people still want to keep it, no problem, you still can keep it if you want. If you do it to the Lord, that is. But don't force someone else to do it because it's a technicality now. It is no longer a commandment like it was. Say, why? Because it is now fulfilled in Christ. He has become the Sabbath in verse 9 and 10. There remains a rest. And we must, verse 11, diligently enter into the rest. And of course, it points to Jesus, coming to Jesus. When you're in Jesus, commandment number 4 is fulfilled. You have entered the rest. So we prove the New Testament equivalent of it. But what is the sense of the meaning of it? Let's look at the book of Exodus chapter 20. The fourth commandment. It says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, God was not just asking them to keep the Sabbath day. God was asking it to keep it holy. That's what people miss. They read the Bible, but they still don't read the Bible. He was not just saying, keep the Sabbath day. Why, Lord? I don't want to give you a reason. Just keep it! God says, holiness is what he's trying to bring us to. See, when God makes everything, everything becomes dedicated to him. Holy. And we already established what holiness is. Righteousness is fulfillment of the law. Through the gift of righteousness, we got the energy to fulfill it. We understand the principles and we can fulfill it. Holiness is the ownership of God over it. It belongs to God. Anything that is being sanctified, holified, if you want to use the words and push the English, it says you touch it, you're touching God's things. So it's way above righteousness. He's asking for holiness. And look at verse 11, the last sentence. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The word hallow is the same word, sanctify or make it holy. Kodesh, to make it holy. What was the principle behind the Sabbath day? To teach us what is holy to God. You know why they are asked not to do work on the seventh day? Some people say, don't know, why? So they can sleep more? Come on! If God wants you to sleep more, you could have taken a holiday anytime. God could have created an 8 day for sleeping. Thank God I didn't create. Wow, wouldn't it be quite nice? 1 week got 8 days, and 1 day almost sleeping. So you see, yeah. Knowing humans, they will use an 8 day for work. So what's the Sabbath day? Not so they can have sleep more. The whole day just sleep, don't get out of bed. Because don't do anything. That is what the natural, technical thing is in the Sabbath day. But God was teaching this. Everything that is created, made by man, is imperfect and unholy. Only that which is initiated, born of the Spirit, created by the Spirit, energized by the Spirit, is holy. That's why on the Sabbath day he said, I don't need to do anything. Just enjoy what I do. That's the secret of the Sabbath day. Then apply that secret in principle to the New Testament, you understand Hebrews 4. What was Hebrews 4 all about? Hebrews 4 was about the end of our efforts, the end of our struggles, the end of all the things that we make, we do. You know why? Because when you do 6 days of we make, we do, although you're depending on God, we sometimes forgot and it starts becoming our own energy. So God says, take 1 day off so you remember that your strength comes from me. That I created 6 days so that you do the work, and the work you do is because I help you to do it. If you don't take that 1 day, you think you're a big fella and you now become another God, another Lucifer who tries to take over. God wants to show us that the Sabbath day meaning is this. In chapter 4, verse 10. He who has entered his rest or the Sabbath has himself also ceased from his works, so that nothing of yourself, your flesh, will come in. When we go around building altars, we cannot use stones that have been touched by humans. It has to be natural forces. And when God asked them to build the altar before they build the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, you read carefully in Exodus, God says, any stone that is touched by man cannot be used. Because God wants to show us. Which in the Old Testament they didn't get the whole message. God wants to show us we cannot be saved without him. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our works are unacceptable to him. He only gave you the gift of doing something. Like a little child who the father and the mother enjoys the child's work. But that child, in God's sight, we're all children. Whatever we do, God don't need us. He could do better. He called a few of his planetary angels who can create planets to do those things. Surpass us. Then why did he give us something to do? So that we enjoy having something to do. And that Sabbath day was a reminder. The purpose of the Sabbath is that we cease from our own works. And we realize only what comes from God can go to him. Only what is born of the Spirit can be acceptable to him in spirit. What is born of the flesh, no matter how you cloth it, sanctify it, make it religious, will still be flesh. The sting of the flesh will still come out and pollute everything. Only what is born of the Spirit can be Spirit. Which is why Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10 tells us, we are saved not by our works. Nothing that we ever do can save us and bring us nearer to God in righteousness or holiness. But God has created us for good works. He has given us something to do by His energy, by His power, by His grace. So that when we do it, we still offer it through the blood of the Lamb. we still offer it saying, Lord, this came from you, now it goes back to you. You are all in all. That is the secret of the Sabbath. To recognize, to be able to recognize that you and I are nothing. Jesus says in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. And he's only interested in whatever the branch can produce when you're attached to the vine. The fruit of the vine, not your own fruit. Things that are energized by Jesus himself. And Paul himself recognizes many times. He recognized that when something comes from God, he really proclaims it. In himself, he says he's the chief of sinners. How can a man at the same time recognize he's the chief of sinners and then says he's an apostle called of God, not of man? Because his apostleship was a gift. His own self, he would have gone into sin. And he's the chief of sinners, he called himself. He recognized the reason why God used him greatly. 2 Corinthians 12, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When there's less of us, there's more of Christ. When we become nothing, he becomes everything. So every time you serve God with your own strength, you've broken the Sabbath law. Number four. Every time you add a program to the church or your ministry or anything that God never asked, you've broken the fourth commandment. Anytime you add any human thing that got not born of the Spirit, your own idea, you have broken the fourth commandment. Only what comes from God and created by God is worthy to be accepted by Him. Wow. Now here is the key. You know, when Moses struck the rock, two times, in fact. And that was the second time the rock, he was supposed to get water out of the rock. First time he was allowed to strike once, represent Jesus. Second time just speak to the rock. And he strike like, wow, very angry. He might have murdered the people, I mean, his anger. But you know what God said? You did not sanctify me. So you know which commandment in principle he broke? The commandment of holiness. Fourth commandment. If we want to do things that are holy, you must follow exactly what God did, correct? Did Moses follow exactly what God did? He added. God said, speak. He beat. Anything added was Moses. And God told him, he used the word sanctify. See, the secret of the Sabbath was sanctification, holiness. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, when he talks about his own experience in God and why God didn't let him in, he says in chapter 4, now Moses is still quite human, you know why? When you blame people, you're human, right? You know, usually when something goes wrong, we say, now where's the scapegoat? We never look in the mirror and say, I'm the scapegoat. Only Jesus, so generous, say, I take your sin! And even so generous, he didn't even sin. And yet he takes our sin. But look at how human Moses sometimes can be. He says, in verse 21, he says, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. For your sakes. In a way, he's right. Because actually, he's right and wrong at the same time. Because God was angry. But God was angry at him. But God was angry at him because he did something wrong. Now, Moses was angry too. Moses was angry at the people. But he blamed the people. He says, God angry at me because of you. You la. If he was Singaporean. You la la la. chapter 4, he says, God is angry because of you. And swore that I will not cross over the Jordan. And I will not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. I must die in this land. In brackets. Because of you rascals. Anyway, it's not in the Bible. I must not cross over the Jordan that you should cross over. And so this incident that he mentioned was found in Numbers chapter 20. Moses' error at Kadesh. And this is the actual incident. The people really make him hungry. They got no water. So the people in chapter 20 verse 3 says, "If only we die when our brethren die, why have you brought the assembly of the God of the Lord into this wilderness? That we and our animals should die. Why did you do this? Why have you made us come up? Why you? Why you? Why you?" Well, if your name is Lim Wai Yu, sorry, we're not talking about you. These Chinese names are funny, right? It says, "Why you?" Praise the Lord. Anyway, it says here, and then they say, "Is it a place for figs, vines, pomegranate?" Wow, they really give it to him. They say, "Look, no wagami here, no char siu bao." Wow, they talk about pomegranate, figs, and all that. There's no water. Even if they got char siu bao, I eat very thirsty. Where got water? Wow, they give it to him. No wonder Moses got very angry. Moses, he fell on his face before God. And the Lord says, "Take the rod in your hand, and your brother Aaron. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water." So Moses took the rod. Oh, he huffed and he puffed. I tell you, the wolf in him was there. He's normally a gentle, meek man. He huffed and he puffed. And he went there. He says, "Hear now." See, I told you he called them rascals. He called them rebels. In verse 10. Say, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water from this rock?" Tell you, he didn't sanctify God. And he was not a good representative of God. And it says in verse 11, as he struck, the water came out. And then the Lord said, verse 12, "Because you did not believe me." Now he got a scolding from God. "Because you didn't believe me to hallow me." It was unholy what you did. I only asked you to speak. Anything else you do extra is unholy. Remember that. Anything extra you do from God, no matter how good, no matter how much, that you say, "Hey, God, water still come out." What? Don't justify the means by the end by the means by the end. God said, "You didn't hallow me." So in a way, it was a breaking the principle of holiness. That's why he got it from God. The punishment from God. So as we think about the Ten Commandments from the New Testament sense, I would say it really covers four. I didn't want to leave you guilty today. Afterward, you go, cannot eat your wonton mee. Say, "Oh, yo, I came to church, I felt free from sin. Now I've gone to church, I preach Ten Commandments, I feel so sinful." Yeah. And you're in an epileptic fit of sin. Cannot eat your food. The blood of Jesus Christ is available for us. Thank God for His blood. But that tells us how much we need to walk close with God. Thank God that at any point, 1 John 1:9 is there. When we feel we have sinned, immediately. Don't wait till the next day. Don't even wait till the evening. On the spot, just say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm just like that." And He will forgive your sin. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the cleansing of your precious blood. When we look at the high standards of Jesus, then we appreciate the gift of righteousness. We thank you, Father God, not by our strength, but by your strength in us can we do all things. We ask that you establish us in you, Lord. And help us always to understand it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. That at all times in our life, we need Jesus in our life to help us. That we could live the life he wants us to live. Thank you for raising the standards of righteousness so that not only do we conform to you outwardly, like the Old Testament, but we conform to you inwardly. Both in our hearts and in our minds, that we conform to you and become more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And let's just sing that simple song. It's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. So do not despair if you've broken all the commandments in New Testament sense. It's Christ who lives in you.
It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives, He lives within us. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me.
Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon your life and give you peace, joy and rest, knowing that Jesus forgive all your sins, cleanse you, and give the gift of righteousness into your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you. Amen.